The scripture reading this evening is Acts 24, 22 through 27. Acts chapter 24, verses 22 through 27. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Translation. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. That's Acts chapter 24, 22 through 27.
As Randy just read for your hearing, Felix and Drusilla have an audience with Paul. Now, I believe from this section of Scripture, there are some lessons that we can learn. Yeah, just like in school, if the teacher or the professor passed out a course syllabus at the beginning of the semester with the objectives of the course listed, I believe we can see five lessons in this section of Scripture. And I'm not saying that this is an exhaustive list either. But I believe we can see how the gospel is universal, how the gospel is rational, how we need to boldly or courageously speak what the audience needs. And that truth should terrify those who are lost outside of Christ. And when it comes to the gospel, do not delay. Do not delay. Now, the Bible does teach, certainly, that the gospel is universal. Matthew 28 and 19, Jesus, in giving that great commission, said, "Make disciples of all the nations." And by the time Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians, in the first chapter and verse 23, we see the gospel being preached to every creature under heaven. And how appropriate it was to read in the second chapter of Acts in verse 5 that on there, that day that the church was established, on that certain day of Pentecost, who was in attendance? Devout men from every nation under heaven. But in order to more fully develop the lesson, let's take a look at who this person Felix was. What was his background? Who was Drusilla? What was her background? That story really begins with two brothers, Paulus and Felix, Greeks, and their slaves. Now, I'm not certain the secular history records the how, but somehow Paulus, the brother of Felix, came into a huge sum of wealth. And now politics enter in, and Paulus uses that wealth to help engineer Claudius's ascension to the seat of being the emperor, Caesar of Rome. Now, when after Claudius becomes emperor, then Paulus prevails upon Claudius on the behalf of his brother Felix. And Felix becomes governor of Judea, living in Caesarea, in the palace of Herod. And the Roman historian Tacitus, in the annals of Tacitus, he records about Felix, he indulged in all kinds of cruelty and lust, exercising regal power with the disposition of a slave. So that's the kind of personality that Felix had. I wouldn't have wanted to be ruled by him. At the time of this story, recorded in the 24th chapter of Acts, Felix has been married 3 times, including his current wife, Drusilla. As a matter of fact, his first and third wives were both named Drusilla. And the one mentioned, the Drusilla mentioned in our text, was the daughter of Herod Agrippa, the same one who beheaded James and threw Peter in prison in Acts chapter 12. And when she was 15, she was betrothed to Epiphanes, the son of Antiochus, who refused to undergo the necessary rites to become a Jew. She was then married to Azizus, king of Unesa, a small kingdom of Syria. And from that marriage, a son was born named Agrippa. And Felix met Drusilla, and he fell in love with her. And his second wife at that time was actually the granddaughter of Antony and Cleopatra. And Felix persuaded Drusilla to leave her husband and marry him. So there we have the backgrounds of the audience, Felix and Drusilla. Interesting backgrounds, because when we think about those backgrounds, we actually see them as examples of how the gospel is universal to all peoples. Because although we may have in this story an numerically small audience, look at the different conditions of life, the different stations of life, the different backgrounds of life that are represented by these two people. We have a man and a woman. We have an ex-slave. We have a governor. We have a princess. We have a queen. We have an adulterer. We have an adulteress. We have a Greek, a Gentile, and a Jew. Don't you find it interesting that all these different kinds of backgrounds are represented in these two people? You know, really, everything recorded in the Bible has a reason for it being there. It's just not a placeholder. There are lessons that we can learn, applications that we can make. I believe we can see in this small audience that the gospel is truly for all. All need it. Felix certainly needed it. Think about how he was described as a person full of cruelty and lust. Drusilla needed it, an adulteress, living in adultery. And we could say the same thing about Felix. But again, the Bible teaches that all have sinned in Romans 3:23. All need the gospel. We need it because everyone has sinned, all of us have sinned, and also we need it because of the judgment to come. And isn't that also what Paul talked about to Felix and Drusilla? The judgment? That's why we need the gospel. Because of punishment and reward. Judgment. All are to be judged. That's what Paul preached on Mars Hill and in Athens to the Epicureans and the Stoics, to the Greek philosophers and to the Athenians there, that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. And Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians in the 5th chapter, in verse 10, that we're all going to be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of us are going to receive the things according to what we have done in the body. We're going to be judged. So again, I think we do see the universality, if I can use that as a word, of the gospel, a lesson we can learn from this scene in the 24th chapter of Acts. Now, the gospel is rational. Reason with it. That's what Paul did here on this occasion. As he reasoned of righteousness, self-control, and judgment, we reason from the gospel. We do so because it wasn't devised by man. We learn in principle that thought from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9, where God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Jehovah, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And in Jeremiah 10:23, actually, we learn that it is not in man to direct his own steps. And Paul wrote to the Galatians that the gospel that he received by revelation from Jesus Christ. And we reason from the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. First Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 18. We reason from the gospel to persuade sinners, as Paul did. You know, let me digress here for a moment and make a point about reasoning from the gospel. You know, many in the religious world today want to preach from their pulpits sermons about economics, about politics, and other topics that are not part of gospel preaching, part of the gospel. In particular, those in academia that I've encountered in universities, they want to limit the gospel to three elements or three topics: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's all the gospel consists of, according to them. But no, we reason from the gospel, not from man's wisdom. Some years ago, a former member of Fifth Street East here had left another congregation, and he placed his membership here at Fifth Street East. Another person from his former congregation asked him why. And I overheard his answer. And he said, "They're preaching the gospel up there in Lancaster." Now, what he meant by that was, or he was referring to, the content of gospel preaching. And it wasn't the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus only. Brethren, I would suggest to you that if you want to know what the content of gospel preaching is, and I know a lot of times we will go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul's charge to Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And we should go to that verse. But I believe you can go to the 26th chapter of Acts, verses 17 and 18, and verse 18 in particular. I believe verse 18 tells us a great deal about the content of gospel preaching, where Paul talks about how he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but that he was being sent to the Gentiles. He was going to preach to the Gentiles, and what would his preaching do? His preaching would open their eyes. His preaching would turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive the remission of sin and an inheritance. Now, did Paul open the eyes of the Gentiles? He certainly did in the 17th chapter of Acts when he preached to the Athenians. He talked about the nature of God. He talked about Christ, about repentance, and about the judgment to come. And his preaching would turn them from darkness to light. His preaching did that for the Corinthians. You can see that if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, where he wrote, "Neither fornicators, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God," a description of people involved in the works of the flesh, as he outlined in Galatians chapter 5. They're living in darkness. And he continues there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he says, "And such were some of you." They had been turned to light. They were producing the fruit of the Spirit. In his preaching to the Gentiles, he told them how to receive remission of sins. He preached to them about the inheritance, the reward, part of the motivation for obeying the gospel. And he preached to them, his preaching turned them from the power of Satan to God. And what is the power of Satan? I would suggest to you that is sin and death. And when he talked to them about sin and death, how could he not talk to them about the nature of sin, mankind's problem with sin, and how when you sin, you're separated from God and you have no way out. You need a solution, and that solution is Christ. See, when Paul preached to them about the power of Satan and turning to God, this brethren is nothing less than preaching to them about the eternal purpose and plan of God. That's the topic embedded here. But, see, when Paul preached the gospel, what did he preach? And again, I don't pretend that this is an exhaustive list. But Paul reasoned from the gospel, not from man's reasoning. And his preaching, his gospel preaching contained the nature of God, His mercy, justice, the eternal purpose of God, sin and its problem, living in darkness, living in light, the fruit of the Spirit, Christ as the solution, how to obtain the solution, and the urgency, as we'll see, the urgency of obtaining, walking in the light, sanctification, leading a life set apart, the inheritance, the judgment, the punishment, all of these things are really embedded in this 18th verse of Acts chapter 26. So you can go and you can stay right here in this verse to understand what the content of gospel preaching is. But let's move on. We can learn from this story that we need to courageously speak what people need to hear. What does the audience need to hear? You know, it's recorded in the 28th chapter of Acts that Paul did. He preached the kingdom and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, none forbidding him. And Paul had to be courageous on this occasion. Because you remember the kind of person you see that... Now let's draw on what we learned about the kind of person that Felix was. Full of cruelty and lust, as recorded by Tacitus, the Roman historian. You see, and it's also recorded that because of how Claudius came to his position as emperor of Rome, Felix believed, you see, that Claudius was equally fond of Felix as he was Paulus, and Felix thought that he could do any evil act with impunity. So this is a very volatile situation for Paul. So Felix is one that might have executed Paul. But Paul had the courage to speak what Felix and Drusilla needed to hear. And I don't believe it's any coincidence that the inspired record records that he spoke to Paul and Drusilla about righteousness, about self-control, and the judgment to come. Remember, Paul prayed, asked the Ephesians to pray for him that he would be able to speak with utterance and boldness. Paul preached faith in Christ Jesus, as we see in 1 Corinthians 9, in 2 Timothy 4 and 2, and really in Galatians 6 and 10. But one point that I want to make here is, it's recorded that Paul spoke to Felix and Drusilla about righteousness. Could you imagine Paul speaking about righteousness? The state or condition of being accepted and approved by God without telling them how to obtain that righteousness? Could you imagine Paul doing that? Not doing that? And he spoke to them as he was exposing their sin, as he just talked about with the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Not only about righteousness, but don't you think that people such as Felix and Drusilla, didn't they need to hear about self-control? The very fact that Drusilla was with him in that audience was evident of Felix's lack of self-control, both living in adultery. You see, Felix could not control his sensual appetites, as well as being cruel and a person of lust, which is the same thing, I suppose. And he spoke to them about judgment, the consequences of what they were doing, how they were living outside of Christ. You see, this is what Felix and Drusilla needed to hear. They needed to hear about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment, and the consequences of living like that. That God has appointed a day and that we will all stand before the judgment seat on that day to receive what we have earned, so to speak. And the truth should terrify the lost. You know, if you have respect for God, you're going to make decisions that lead to obedience. If you don't respect God, if you don't fear God, don't respect God, then you're going to make decisions to deny and reject God. The gospel should instill a respect and fear and reverence for God, who He is and what He can do. And to summarize what we can learn from this section of verses in chapter 24 of Acts, don't delay. As Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, now is the acceptable time. As James wrote, we don't know what the morrow will bring. See, 2 years later from this story, what happens? Felix is summoned back to Rome by a new emperor, not one who is necessarily friendly to him, not to Claudius, but to Nero. And I think Mickey is probably, in his lessons, had over the years had a lot of things to say about the personality of Nero. I wouldn't have wanted to have an audience with Nero. But when he goes back to Rome, he divorces Drusilla, and I should have said he marries a fourth time. Marries a fourth wife. And there's no record. We don't know. This may have been, this scene in the 24th chapter of Acts may have been the very last opportunity for Felix to respond to the gospel. We don't know. But we see Felix continuing in his old way 2 years later. And Drusilla, and actually her son that I talked about earlier, they died in the eruption of Vesuvius in AD 79. And she, at the age of 37, 40, we don't know if she had ever had another opportunity to respond to the gospel. So the point is, don't delay. That's a lesson we can learn from this story about Felix and Drusilla and Paul. And that is the invitation this evening. Don't delay. Whether you're outside of Christ and you need to respond to the invitation, you need to obey the gospel, as we discussed in the adult class this morning, through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. Or whether you've done that, but you haven't lived as you should live. You haven't been living a sanctified, set-apart life, the life of a Christian. You have that opportunity to respond to the call of the gospel this evening as we stand and sing the song which has been selected.